When Pastor Dallas asked me to, if I'd be interested in having the honor of preaching on Easter Sunday, I kind of thought, you know, that Super Bowl Sunday, right? This is the day. This is the biggest day of the year for the church, and it is such an honor to be here before you, so thank you. Let's get right to it. Our time is limited. Let me pray for us. Jesus, let nothing be higher today than you. You are beautiful and holy and awesome. And God, I so want my heart and every heart in here, God, to savor you and treasure you greater because of this beautiful thing you've done for us. And Lord, if there's people that are here today that maybe know of you but don't know you, God, would you lift the veil off of eyes? Jesus saves. And we ask you to save today. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your grace. We love you. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm just curious, I know many of us here play sports or have played sports at one time. Who in here has ever played a sport with a ball? Okay, I say a sport with a ball because my wife was a gymnast and I could never walk along on a balance beam. So sport with a ball. Okay, so with all the sports with balls, regardless of how much you know about a sport or how little you know about the sport, there's one thing in my experience, I haven't played all the sports, but there's one thing that all the coaches say all the time, regardless of whatever sport you play, if you're playing a sport with a ball. And the coach says, keep your eye on the ball. And maybe I've heard that thousands and thousands and thousands of times growing up in my life. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. And you think, okay, yeah, I got it. I know. See ball. I had a coach that used to say for baseball, see ball, hit ball. It's like, okay, that's awful simple. It's a little bit harder than that, but see ball, hit ball. And I got to thinking about it. I says, this is so elementary. This is so simple. But isn't it true? If you don't see the ball, you can't hit the ball. Have y'all ever tried to hit a ball or kick a ball with your eyes closed? Probably not around other people if you tried to do that, but it is embarrassing, okay? It is. We need to see it. This is so elementary, and I feel like as I thought about Easter, okay, everyone knows what Easter's about. This is elementary. We get it, right? Why do we bother celebrating this? Oh, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Okay, let's come, let's pray, let's sing, and then we go home. But friends, today, the task that is before me as we talk about why we celebrate Easter, I am so excited. I'm almost discouraged too because coming before to speak with you about this, I am destined to fail. You say, Andrew, that's an interesting thing to say. I am. Because if I ask you, who here has been to the Grand Canyon before? If I ask you to tell me how awesome is the Grand Canyon, could you put into words how beautiful and awesome the Grand Canyon is? If I ask you how big is the ocean, other than saying big, could you put into words how vast and amazing it is to sit at the ocean to realize how small you are? If I ask you how much you love your child, Could words form the beauty of what you feel for your child? If I ask you how much you love your son, if I ask you how much you love your daughter, if I ask you how much you love your spouse, these are things that words can't express or even do justice to. And today, I have to try and do justice to the work Christ has done on our behalf. And I can't do it. He is everything. He is beautiful. He is a holy Savior. And I pale in comparison, even the best words that I can muster will fall so far short. So my prayer today for all of us is that the Holy Spirit helps us see this glorious, beautiful thing that Christ has done for us this Easter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as opposed to starting at 17, because all of these verses, the premise, the foundation, the baseline to our ambassadorship, to our reconciliation, to our sharing and proclaiming this good news, what undergirds all of it is this incredible news of what Christ has done for us. I think the clearest picture and snapshot that we get in this passage is verse 21. So we're going to start in verse 21, and we're going to pick out four simple, beautiful things in this passage about why we celebrate Easter, starting in verse 21, and then we're going to work our way backwards. So let's look at verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're talking about four points here. What are four huge, massive things, four huge, massive reasons about why we celebrate Easter, okay? The first one is going to be this. If you're taking notes, it's in your bulletin. Feel free to take notes if you'd rather listen. That's wonderful too. Simply this. This is the first point. Christ became the object of God's wrath instead of me. Christ became the object of God's wrath instead of me. And this is one of those very Christian-y verses, right? He became sin who knew no sin. And we glance over that and we just quickly say, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. But what does that mean? He became sin who knew no sin. If you're sitting in this room, you need to know Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he dies on the cross. Why? This is near and dear to Easter, is it not? He became sin who knew no sin. Did he become sin? Was Jesus sinful? No. What does that mean? He became sin. And to understand what that means, we have to understand how God feels about sin and God's relationship to sin. And to understand that, in the Romans 1:18 gives us a beautiful picture of this. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And you say, Andrew, it's Easter. Come on, let's stay happy and positive. And we are, okay? The good news, you guys, we can't understand the good news unless we understand what we've been rescued from. Amen? So this is the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, this is God's anger and his fury and his righteousness. It means that when we sin, God hates it. And because he's a good, righteous, holy God, when we sin, we deserve the wrath of God. It doesn't matter how good or bad you are. The Bible says all of us fail, and if all of us sin just once, we are deserving of this wrath of God to fall on us. But then we have this weird balance, right? Because we know that God is a God of wrath and that he hates sin, but we also know that God is a merciful, graceful Savior. And so we ask this question, how can God justify people who are sinful and still be a good, holy God? How can you do both? How can he judge sin and at the same time forgive sin? This same picture happens in the Old Testament. Don't feel the need to turn there, but just let me read you this section. Moses is talking with God here, and this is Exodus 34, starting in verse 5. It says this, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth.'" Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That sounds familiar, right? This is the God we know. But immediately following that, look what this says. Look in the back half of 7. By no means clearing the guilty. If you're sitting here and you drank that in, okay, how can that be? How can the Lord be merciful and graceful and kind and loving and then also not clear the guilty? Y'all see the problem here? This is the greatest problem. How can people that are deserving of wrath remain in this or have this relationship with Christ? How can this be? And you see this problem arise even in this verse that we just read, right? In verse 21. How does it start off? For our sake. Do y'all realize how crazy that verse is right off the start? How can it be that God would do anything for our sake? I deserve the wrath of God. How can it be that for my sake he would do anything? Well, he became sin. What does that mean? As Jesus walks this earth and lives a perfect life and ultimately ends up going to the cross, right? What happens there? You know, he's praying, right? When he's praying in the garden, he's praying, God, let this cup pass from me. Y'all know what's in the cup? What's he talking about? Because here's what a lot of people say. A lot of people say Jesus is afraid to go die. You know what my problem with that is? I know a lot of Christians that went to their grave singing songs, right? And excited to go home and be with the Father. You think our champion, our Lord and Savior, was afraid of death? Come on. Do you? Was he afraid? No, our Savior wasn't afraid. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what was he talking about? What was in the cup? He says, this is the wrath of God. As he sat there in that garden, he realized the wrath of God is about to fall on me. Someone who had known God perfectly. Jesus loved him perfectly. He worshiped him perfectly. He walked in perfect relationship and love with his Father. And as he sat there in that garden, he realized that there is no way these people, these disciples, these people who are calling to himself could ever have a relationship with God with the wrath of God on them. He says, I have this huge bowl of the wrath of God that I hold in my hands. And there's only one way. There's only one way for it to be satisfied. The shedding of blood. Which is why just a little earlier that night he holds that cup, but he says, this is the cup of my blood. And then he goes, he's whipped and he's beaten and he's ultimately crucified on the cross, right? Have you all ever wondered why it was so gruesome? Why do you have to die like that? Couldn't they have just done it in a kinder way? It's because how Jesus died was a picture of the wrath of God, of how much he hates sin. And that wrath is supposed to be poured on me, all over me, but instead I have a Savior who stepped in front of the wrath of God on my behalf. And as he was hanging on the tree, as people in the crowd are mocking him, as Jesus is actively trying to take the wrath of God off of the people around him, off of the disciples. The disciples are sleeping. They're denying him. The people in the crowd are mocking him. They're spitting on him. They're plucking out his beard. And as he hangs up there, he says, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then as Jesus nears the end, what does he say? Tetelestai. It is finished. What's he mean? Is he just talking about his last breath? I'm done dying? Is that it? What is finished? What is he proclaiming here? He's proclaiming that now the wrath of God that is on men for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ can be totally satisfied in him. And this is why we're here. This is the production that we put on today, because there's nothing more glorious. There's nothing more beautiful. No one else could do that for me. Only him. And as he sits up on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. And then it is finished. So point number one, Christ became the object of wrath, of God's wrath instead of me. Second point, I have the righteous life of Christ. You see, what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross on my behalf, when that wrath was removed from me, the just God, some of you guys are going to get this wordplay, the just God up in heaven that judged my sin, when my sin fell upon Jesus' back, judged that. And then because he did that, Jesus turned around and looked at me as someone who put my faith in him and said, justified. Just as if you had never sinned. You are clean, not guilty. Before me, Andrew Connor, you dirty, rotten, low good, no down sinner. You are like you never, ever sinned. But look at the back half of verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a whole nother level, isn't it? So what God has done here, he said, hey, you're justified, you're just like you never sinned, but guess what I'm going to do? Not only are you going to take your sin and off of your shoulders, you're going to put it on mine, and on your behalf, Andrew, I'm going to take that wrath, but here, guess what I'm going to do? When you put your faith in me, this is Jesus talking now, he said, I'm going to take the perfect life that I lived, I'm going to take that off of me, and I'm going to put that on you. You see, friends, even if our sin is taken away, even if we stand before God not guilty, do we see and agree that we're still not perfect? You see, I need a righteous God to come before me and give me his perfect life, and he gives me that because of his grace and his mercy. So what happens is as I stand before God because of nothing I have done, not one thing, there is no wrath reserved for me. And when God looks down on me, not because I'm good, but because he is a good, merciful, gracious God, he sees someone who's perfectly obeyed God. And our thoughts first goes to that, right? When we think of righteousness, just obedience. We say, oh yeah, we've done all the right things. But Jesus takes that a step farther in the New Testament, doesn't he? Is just doing good things going to get us to heaven? No, because we fall short. But guess what? Jesus says, hey, all those laws in the Old Testament, guess what they were about? They weren't just about doing good stuff. They were supposed to expose a heart. If you follow all of these perfectly, you will show yourself to be someone who loves me. So guess what? Jesus didn't just do what was right. He did what was right for the right reasons. So what that means is that Jesus didn't just listen to God. He listened to God because he had a perfect love and satisfaction and intimacy with the Father. And that's what he gives me. That is righteousness. So before God, God sees me as someone who has known him and loved him perfectly. Is there anyone here that falls short of that? I do. And when I look at what my Father in heaven has done by sending his Son, well, I was sinning against him in making me righteous. Oh my goodness. That makes me want to celebrate Easter. I was, when I was in high school, I played baseball. And I was not a very good hitter, but I was a pretty good fielder. I remember going in at the end of the year and talking with my coach. We kind of had a little meeting at the end of the year. He said, "Oh, your batting average is okay. You're not very good." They said, "But hey, you are a really, really good fielder." I said, "Well, thanks. That's about all I can do. That's why I stay on the team." Played third base. Any third baseman in here? All right, the hot corner. That's what I'm talking about. I remember that year I had had an airless season. For those of you that know baseball, that means you had not messed up at all. And one of the games of the year, I had gotten a screamer hit to me, and I fielded the ball. And I was getting ready to throw to first base. And guess what happened? I didn't mess up. The umpire was standing right between me and the first baseman. I got it. I'm holding it like this. I'm watching this guy run down first base, and the umpire's standing right there. And I don't want to kill him by throwing a baseball right at him. So I'm thinking, oh gosh, what do I do? And I threw the ball. I tried to get it to first base, and it soared right over his head, and he got to first base on an error. That was my one error for the season. Now, that guy ended up getting out. It didn't count against us at all. Check this out. Are you ready? It's just like it never happened. It was just as if it never happened. But when I had my meeting with Coach at the end of the year, he said, "Guess what? It doesn't count against you, but you got a problem." Not a problem, but he said, "You weren't perfect." Y'all see what he did right there? That's what he did for us. He took that error out of the book. He said, "You're perfect. And it didn't count against you." So the first point, the wrath of God fell on Christ instead of me. The second point, I have the righteous life of Christ. And y'all didn't think we were going to go through this without talking about the resurrection, did you? He is risen. Come on, he is risen. Amen. Let's look at 17 and 18 now. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So do y'all see why we had to lay that foundation first, right? We can't be new. This is what makes us new, is that we become justified, right? And then we become righteous. And when that happens, something crazy happens. The Holy Spirit, one of the Trinity, comes down from heaven and dwells in us. And the only way he can do that is if I am justified and if I am perfect. Y'all see the process here. So he does that, and he sets up house, and he takes a sinner like me, and he moves me from being this evil, rotten sinner to someone who not only is justified, who not only is righteous, but now he makes me new. These guys that got baptized, right? Have you ever listened to really what they say there? They say, "Buried in the likeness of his death," right? That's a picture of us dying to sin. And the death that Christ died for us, buried in the likeness of his death. And what's the next part he says? Raised to walk in newness of life. Raised to walk in newness of life. You see, when we put our faith in Christ, we become new. Not new like I buy cars, okay? I don't buy new cars. I buy new to me cars. That's not the kind of new I'm talking about, okay? I mean like new. Christ comes and makes me new. How does he do that? When Christ raises from the dead, Y'all realize he conquered the grave, right? Y'all realize that, right? Like, and why is that such a big deal? Think about it. Why is death the biggest deal for Christ to conquer? You ever thought about that? Check it out. If we die in our sins, the devil has won. Because the devil will get us to be separated from God forever, worshiping him. And that is what the devil craves. And instead of that, Jesus says, guess what? I rise victoriously over that. That death that could separate you from me forever. Guess what? I'm going to raise from the dead and I'm going to beat it. I serve a risen Lord this morning. And the same power, the same life that rose Jesus from the dead now resides in my heart. I am a new man. The power of the resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in me through the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's some power. Do you know it? Do you know that power? Have you seen it working in your life? Is it real? Is it tangible? When you wake up in the morning, do you get to discover it? Do you get to see sin beat by it? Do you get to see desires and cravings that are sinful and evil squelched by it? This beautiful, life-giving power that is new and beautiful and totally opposite of our sin nature. Do you know it? And did you catch how that verse reads? You are a new creation because of you, right? Is that what it says? No. It says, in Christ, you are a new creation. Guess what? My justification wasn't from me. My righteousness wasn't from me. Guess what isn't from me? My newness of life. I haven't done one thing to deserve any of this. I haven't done one thing to earn it. It's been the mercy and the grace of God. Now the last one. The last point, I get to be God's ambassador. I get to be God's ambassador until I get to go home and see him perfectly. Verse 20. Therefore, because of these things that have happened, because we're new, because we're justified, because we are righteous, I am an ambassador of Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Y'all see how crazy this is? Look, God took me, and there's a lot of work to be done, okay? Let's be honest, there's a lot of work to be done. And God takes me because of nothing I've done to deserve any of this. He justifies me. He makes me righteous. He makes me new. And then he says, hey, guess what? You get to be my representative and my voice in this world. Y'all see how crazy that is? Like, does that travel deep down into our hearts, through our minds? Like, I am so unworthy to bring this, to have this beautiful treat. And what do we say in churches? Like, we fight, right? We say, you got to go tell people about Jesus. You got to go tell people about Jesus. Friends, I believe that everything in our life is connected to the love that we have in our hearts for what Jesus has done for us. A lack of evangelism is not oftentimes a discipline problem. It is a heart problem. Because I don't understand the depths of what an honor it is to carry this gospel that I don't even deserve to be able to speak the name Jesus. And he says, you can carry my story to the world. Y'all see the difference in recognizing that and saying, hey, you got to go tell people about Jesus. I have a heart that's been amazed by what Jesus has done for you. Can you believe he would do that? He says, hey, you can partner with me in knowing me and then also in taking my gospel to the world. By the way, do we know what gospel means here? the good news. You can take this good news, and we see why this is good news, right? Right? Oh man, this is great news. So you're telling me I can take this great news all over the place, even though I was once an enemy of God. Now I can do that. Man, what a reason to celebrate Easter. What else does it say at the end there of 20? It says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What does it mean to be reconciled? This is what we're talking about as we close, okay? Because here's what we do a lot of times when we talk about reconciliation. Does that mean that we're just on, like, talking terms? Let me give you a practical, and where's my men here? Where are my men? Okay, we have one. Okay, so yeah, thank you. We got some men in here, okay? And those of you that have been married or had a girlfriend, you can experience this, okay? Sometimes, believe it or not, people that are in a relationship don't have an argument, they have a discussion, right? And once in a while, you get in a discussion that might not be quite as friendly as most normal discussions are. So you get, I'm going to go off and say, argument, okay? So you're going to get in an argument. Oftentimes, the relationship between these two people can become a little bit hostile. There's a little bit of friction there. So let me talk to my men here. Men, we mess up plenty. Amen? Okay, so now we got four or five men. All right, we're growing up. All right? So we mess up all the time. And I've seen this happen personally often because I mess up all the time. And sometimes you'll come in and see, we like to forget things, but sometimes when we mess up, it's our other halves aren't quite as quick to forget about our stupidity as we are. So sometimes what will happen is we'll come back and maybe after an argument we'll give our wife a little kiss on the cheek or we'll be going to sleep. And you say, all right, good night, honey. And she says, okay. Some of y'all caught what just happened, right? And she says, okay. And she rolls over, back to you. And you roll over, your backs to each other, right? Some of y'all have been here. But you're sharing a bed. You're talking. Are you reconciled? It'll be fine, right? Are you really reconciled, though? Isn't that how most of us live with Christ? Like, we'll come, we'll hang out with them at church, we'll give them a peck on the cheek once in a while, right? But, like, there's no real intimacy. What does reconciliation really look like? It looks like you turning your wife around and looking her in the face and saying, sweetheart, I am a knucklehead and I do it all the time and I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? And she says, yes, you are a knucklehead. And yes, you do mess up all the time, but I forgive you. And there's an embrace. There's a warmth, isn't there? There's a kiss. There is an intimacy. And Paul says, I implore you. I beg you. You can just feel this rising up in his heart as he shares the good news. Be reconciled to God. And that is the same message that we still preach today. Be reconciled. Are you? Do you have an intimacy with God based on this story that we've read? Have you accepted that in faith? We're preparing to close now. So, Jeff, as you make your way up here, please. The altar's going to be open here. But, guys, I've shared this beautiful story. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Are you compelled by this? Has what Jesus has done for you, does it change how you think? Does it change how you act? If it doesn't, there's nothing that will. We change because of this beautiful thing Christ has done for us. Your captivation with the gospel is the biggest light to shine into the depths of your heart to see if you have faith. Did you catch that? How captivated you are by this story is like a big light shining into our heart to see if we have faith in Jesus. Coming to church doesn't save you. Even though y'all look really, really good this morning, you're in your Easter colors, there's a lot of pastel going on here, I like it. But that's not going to save you. Trusting in what Christ has done on our behalf will be reconciled to God. This good news is everything. Isn't it? This is everything. Are you controlled by this? Do you allow it to change your mind and your actions? Have you allowed it to fill your desires? Do you meditate on it as you rise and fall? Do you cherish it above anything else? We have been saved to live for Christ. Praise God. I could do nothing and can offer nothing. And now here's another one that Paul said. To live is Christ. To die is gain. We have been saved from the wrath of God. Christ has given us his righteous life. We have become new and live in the power of his resurrection. And we get to partner with God as ambassadors until we get to go home. I could celebrate with that. That is why we celebrate Easter. He is risen. Let me pray. Father, we love you. There's an open altar here before us. If you need to come and you know that you haven't been reconciled to God, we're here to pray. If you're a Christian and you've wandered, it's here. So God, Holy Spirit, we just turn it over to you. Your gospel is powerful to save, and we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to powerfully move in this church right now and to move hearts to see the gospel, to lift the veil, some for the first time ever, and for some to return to this beautiful love, to be captivated by it all over again. We trust you to do it right now. Thank you, Jesus, for overwhelming the grave. In Jesus' name, amen.